Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. These things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing ye may have life in his name. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you by my righteous right hand. All scriptures God breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Therefore we have to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Let's read down through our passage here. Romans chapter 3, just to refresh our thinking. It's been a couple of weeks since we've been here in the context. We're working in verse 24, actually. But in this context, we have the foundation of some really tremendous truths. You got justification, you got reconciliation, you got redemption, you got the whole aspect here of the provision of Christ for us, those who believe in him. Beginning in verse 21, he says, But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No. But by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we're indeed grateful for the privileges that we have as believers in Jesus Christ, being in union with him, being identified with him in his death, burial, and resurrection, raised up to walk in newness of life. And we just are so grateful for all that you have poured out to us through him, through your word, which is alive and powerful, and may we understand just how important it is to have a frame of reference of truth so that we can make decisions as we evaluate what's coming at us from all kinds of directions in our life and make that evaluation based on your word, your truth, which you have provided for us in grace. We just pray that this morning as we open your word once again, that you will challenge us with these very important truths that we're working on here in Romans. And we just pray that we would have a handle on these things so that we're really continuing to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we just thank you so much for all that you have provided for us in him. We would remember those of our family that this morning who have special needs. We would remember Caleb in his special situation. We just pray that you continue to strengthen and provide for him, for his dad, as he provides the support that he needs. We also remember Jackie and her back pain and that situation. We just pray that you'd provide for her, for Charlotte, for Trina, for her brother Hollis, his situation back there with the blood clot in his leg. And we just are so grateful for what you have provided for Bob as he went through the surgery, and now as he's recuperating, we just pray that you continue to provide for him as he continues to heal, and we just are so thankful for what you have done for him. Now, Father, this morning as we open your word, we just pray that you would challenge and encourage each of us in our particular area of need and provide for us what we need this morning through the study, and we just give you the praise and the glory in his name. Amen. Verse 24 really breaks down and gives us four key areas of focus. that we need to break down and analyze. And of course, the first one there is being justified. And who is being justified? We stop and think, you know, who's being justified? The ones who believe, the ones who have faith in Jesus Christ. The how is in the next phrase, as a gift by His grace. Actually, we will look at that as two different aspects, as a gift and then by His grace when we break it down. But that's the how. And that's the response to the faith in Jesus Christ. He provides us, as He mentioned earlier in verses 21 and 22, His imputed righteousness so that God the Father can look at us and say, ha, justified, because He sees that perfect righteousness that has been credited to our account, all because of our faith in Jesus Christ. And then the fourth one we'll look at is in the last phrase, which provides us the means or the basis here, through redemption, which is in Christ Jesus. The whole context here, understood, really provides us the foundation or the basis of the motivation that we ought to have for living our life in Christ. Once we all pull this all together, hopefully. Okay, so we're working on justification, being justified. And you have to make sure that you recognize that being justified, dikaioo, a great, awesome word, looks like that in the Greek, but here transliterated, dikaioo. This right here is critical. Critical. Doesn't mean to make righteous or to treat as righteous, but to declare righteous. And when you get this right here, that just rules out the whole idea that somehow you can have infused grace from works over time or some other works-oriented system like that. This is, you're declared righteous as a result of faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in that right object. Now, we started off last time we met, a couple weeks ago, and I just got started into what justification is not. Then I was going to do what justification is. Well, let's just review the what justification is not. And I think I put those on your notes. Because people get kind of bollocked up in their thinking about what justification is and put in so much of religious goofy stuff. One, it is not forgiveness. It is so much more. Forgiveness is a part of it, but it's not equal to it. It's not the whole. Justification deals with the guilt, the penalty of sin. Not just the forgiveness. Second thing, justification is not a pardon. It's much more. Pardon would cover past sins. No judge issues a pardon for future sins. Is that what God does when He justifies? Pardon you for your past sins? What about your future sins? His work on the cross covers that too. Justification covers past, present, and future. Much more, as we will see as we work through the passage. The third thing, justification is not a change in character. It's a change in position. Justification is dealing with the position aspect. See, it should not be a surprise to you that those who have been justified, who are believers, sometimes sin and can sin. There's a theological word that describes the change of character. But it's not justification. It's called sanctification. And it's a process over time. As we grow and mature and get a foundation of the Word in our thinking is really renewed. As Paul will see emphasized in chapter 12 when we get there. Justification is related to our change in position with reference to God. So we've got to keep those straight. There's a lot of, the Reformed camp or covenant theology types, they mix the two. They don't separate the two. The what happens at salvation and what's going on in after salvation in the Christian life. And it really bollocks up the whole deal. That's one of the great things that Lewis Berry Schaefer did in separating some of that. In some areas, though, at the time frame, and because of all the influence from the Keswick and some of the other conference deals that were around in those days, he used some, he wasn't too clear on his terminology used sometimes, and it can be kind of miscued if you're not careful to read through it. The fourth thing that justification is not, it's not a return to innocence. This is one that the unthinking, uneducated type in the pulpit, it's a cliche that you hear out there all the time. It's just as if you'd not sinned. You're now, you believed in Christ, you're justified. It's just as if you had not sinned. That's a really a bad one. Being justified does not speak of a state of innocence, but a state of righteousness. State of righteousness. Now, what justification is? Several things here. Justification speaks of, and is almost always used in a context, the word really emphasizes the legal aspect of salvation. It's a judicial word, so it's used judicially. Because it is a legal term. The picture is that of a judge. Standing before him is someone who is guilty, under the wrath, standing under the wrath of the law. Because he's guilty. He's committed some crime. And the law says he must die. And the judge is just. Yet he also loves the one standing before him, and it is his desire to save him. How can he do that? Even more to the point, how can he be just and also be the justifier, as we read down here through here this morning? That, in a nutshell, is the essence of the gospel. Solution to that dilemma of man's need. You think about it a little bit. In fact, that's really what I went through when I did that gospel track back there. Second thing, since the judge is just and the one standing before him is guilty, condemned under the wrath of God, and since he is guilty, the full weight of the penalty of the law must fall on him. Must fall on him. Enter the scene an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, on whom the full weight of the sins were placed at the cross. And Jesus Christ, our advocate, says, "Your Honor, I paid his debt in full, and he has believed in me. I stand here in his place." And the judge says, "Righteous. Case dismissed." That is the essence of justification right there. So what should we know here at this point? This word dikaioō that I put up here is used in a judicial sense. It is used for pronouncing a verdict. A verdict that's based on the merits of Christ. The merits of Christ, which is applied to all who believe. And it's applied, as we'll see, by the imputation of that righteousness, credited to our account, or the one who believes account. It is not an infusion of equality. It is the verdict of righteousness based on what someone else has done for you, specifically Jesus Christ. For us to truly orient to this, it requires us to swallow a great deal of pride. We have been taught from the time we're quite young that there are benefits to being good little boys and girls, that God blesses good boys and good little girls. And if I go through some ritual, join some church, get sprinkled or dunked, go through confirmation or whatever, give lots of money, God is going to be impressed with me. Hardly. The $64,000 question, which kind of dates me using that statement, but anyway, is this. How does anyone think that something that they can do deal with their sins? How can it? What can you do that will deal with your sins, that problem, the sin problem? How does that deal with your character? Remember, what was the conclusion that we saw back in chapter 3, verse 9? All under sin. All under sin. Verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. How's that dealt with? How does that, you know, how does anything that we can do deal with a just God who says, you're a sinner, you're guilty? God says, you know, I know you've been sprinkled, dunked, or whatever, but what about my justice, my integrity, and your sin? What about the barrier that stands between us? I know you joined the church. I know you've been baptized, sprinkled, or whatever, but what does that have to do with the real issue? I'm offended. You have sinned. You have come short of the glory of God. How does that get dealt with? How is my character satisfied by what you have done? By going through some ritual? You know what? That's total nonsense. But that's religion. That's what they've got going for them out there. And they get people all wrapped up and do, instead of responding to the grace. We will see how in the... We get down to the basis when we get to the last phrase, through the redemption, which is in Christ Jesus. This whole verse is just loaded. Justified as a gift by His grace through the means, the agency of the redemption, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, we'll take up the doctrine of justification to make sure we've got it straight. It's been a long time since we've looked at this. I think since the cross town. So anyway. A couple of things in introduction. First, the doctrine of justification rests on a fundamental principle of justice. No judge has the right to clear the guilty or condemn the innocent. Although in our system occasionally we see that, but we've got some corrupt judges. God Himself is the author of this principle and thus always acts. God always acts in perfect harmony. Perfect harmony with His character. This gives rise to a great problem, however. How could a just and righteous God accept sinners into His presence? How can He clear the guilty and still remain just? How can God as judge impose the penalty that the offense requires and at the same time let the guilty one go free? Some tough questions here. The answer to these questions is found in the doctrine of justification. First is the source of justification, God the Father. The source of justification is stated in the clearest terms in Romans 8:33, where we read, God is the one who justifies. But then again, what does this word justify refer to? What does it mean? First, the word justify is linked directly to the word righteous. One could translate justify with the words to declare righteous and be perfectly accurate to the original text. Because both of them come back to this word right there, dikaiō, justify or righteous. Second, justify is a verb form whose ending has that declarative force that I mentioned, the omicron omega, the two O's in the Greek letters. Short O and a long O. In other words, it does not mean to make righteous. This is the process of sanctification to make righteous in that sense. But to declare righteous, which is referring to the act of justification. It is obvious to every believer that while we are justifying, we are at the same time, if we're honest with ourselves, capable of sinning and putting that sin nature back in rulership, as we'll see emphasized when we get down to chapter 6 again. He's made the provision so it doesn't have to rule, but we can put it back into rulership. That's why he gives the commands. Don't do that, because we can. See, you have to learn to look as you read carefully through the text and you see passages like, you know, he says, don't do this. It's because you can. Not in your best interest, but you can. Justification deals with our standing before God, while sanctification deals with our conduct of our lives daily before God after salvation. That really gets down to that issue of, you know, we come to the point of faith in Christ. We believe we're entered into union with Christ. We refer to that as phase one. But we still got, we've got to live the daily, the Christian life. This is phase two. The decisions that you make, the thinking really is, what's the basis of your thinking now? Is really what's important when we get out here in phase two, because we need to have our mind renewed to the divine viewpoint. And we need to be operating on the divine viewpoint of life, not the human view. We've got so much garbage human viewpoint stuff coming at us from all different sources, the drive-by media and all the rest of the junk out there. And we have to filter it all through the Word of God. Then, of course, the last phase, phase three, is that time when we're face-to-face, eventually in a resurrection body, if we are promoted face-to-face before the rapture occurs, then we have a temporary body, as he talks about in 2 Corinthians 5. What it is made up, it's not your resurrection body, but it's a temporary, the soul and the spirit's got to have something, you know, to reside in. So, but that's really speaks of eternity. Phase three, glorification, face to face, and ultimately in a resurrection body. But we've got to live here as long as he leaves us here. But see, the thing is, we have a total provision to deal with whatever we're facing, living here in the devil's world, because he's, you know, the god of this age. We saw that in Ephesians 2, 3 and 4. 2, 3 and 4. But you know, that provision is there. But the thing is, we've got to choose to use it. And that's the big key right there. The big V. Which is it? You're the one that makes the choice. God is gracious. He's going to pour the blessing and the provision, but you've got to choose to take it. Utilize it. The second point here is the grounds of justification, which is the blood of Christ, his work on the cross in your behalf, where he was judged in our place. See, that's the grounds. See? That he can declare us, the basis, that he can declare us the sinner, the unbeliever, righteous, because of our faith in that work on the cross. Romans 3:24, our passage tells us that we're being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. And then it moves on in verse 25. It says, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood, a satisfaction. His work on the cross satisfies the holiness of the Father. There is nothing that you can do, and from a work standpoint, that can satisfy that holiness. And that's something that we've got to get through our thick heads at times. On the basis of His shed blood, the cross death, the spiritual death of Jesus Christ on the cross, God the Father finds the grounds for justifying the sinner, the unbeliever. Christ's death meets the demands of God's righteousness and thus frees God to justify those who believe in Him. The accomplishments of the death of Christ form the sole grounds on which God can extend forgiveness and salvation to any person. His work on the cross is the sole basis, nothing else, on which He can extend forgiveness and salvation to anyone. The instrument of justification, of course, is faith. Faith. And Romans 3:28 refers to the fact that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law, apart from any works, any law system. We'll see when we get to chapter 5, verse 1. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith. By faith. Faith. Faith refers to that attitude towards the cross work of Jesus Christ. That is the only object of the faith, a faith that saves. Faith views the cross as God the Father views the cross. That's what the faith that saves has to be. You have to view the cross and Christ's work as God the Father views it. Total provision for your salvation. He died in your place. We should have been there, hanging there on that cross. But He was judged in our place. And we'll see that in 1 Peter 2 again. So God views it as a complete and adequate solution to the problem of sin. That is the work of Christ on the cross. And we must do likewise. We have to change our mind from whatever we were relying on, our works, being sprinkled as a kid. A lot of people think that they've got to take their kids and get them baptized, sprinkled or whatever, or they're not going to be saved, whatever. It's got nothing to do with the price of tea in China. Nowhere here. You're going to find that in the Word of God. But it's faith alone, in Christ alone, that saves. Now, the principle of justification is grace. And that we see in our context here. We're justified as a gift by His grace. The word gift, we'll see here when we get into context a little farther in verse 24, helps us, I think, to understand the words by His grace. We do not merit justification. We cannot merit justification. That's why it's by faith that we accrue justification. Faith in Christ's work on the cross. Because faith is non-meritorious in every aspect. The only merit is in the object of faith, Jesus Christ, and what He did. So we do not merit justification, and we cannot merit justification. It is a gift by His grace. This is God's principle in relating to the believer. It's by grace, and it's a gift. a gift. The agent of justification in E, of course, is the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:11 reminds the Corinthians that they were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. We're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Stated briefly, it is the Father who initiates justification, the Son who executes justification through His work on the cross, and the Holy Spirit who applies justification to ones who believe. He convicts of the need of salvation, and He provides the identification with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection, identifying each one who believes in Christ in Him. So we have to remember that. It is the Holy Spirit who places us into union with Christ, whereby we become the righteousness of God in Him, as He states in 2 Corinthians 5:21. The position of justification, union with Christ. Speaking of justification, Paul there in that passage of 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, He, God the Father, made Him, Jesus Christ, the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, for Him to bear the penalty, to be judged in our place. And that really gets into the doctrine of substitution, that we might become the righteousness of God, the righteousness of God. The doctrine of justification is what's in view there, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him, in that relationship with Him. The last two words there, in Him, show the position that we gain in justification. Due to our union with Christ, His righteousness is seen as ours. Now, the last one here, G. The evidence of justification. Works. Whoa. The evidence of justification. That gets back to here. We demonstrate the reality of this through our lives lived out. Is really what I'm saying here. It's not works in the sense of gaining approbation with Him in any way, shape, or form, because you can't do that. But there is Ephesians 2:10. After making it very clear that salvation is by faith alone, and 2:8-9, not by works, it says, yeah, but you were created as believers now, as God's masterpiece, to produce divine good, to live out the truth of the Word of God, to have an impact for Jesus Christ. This really flows out of James, makes it very clear. You remember the big issue there with James is that people miscue and say, you know, there's a conflict between what James says and what Paul teaches. And Paul is talking about what God sees on the basis of phase one, and what man sees as we live out our life in phase two is what James is talking about. And he shows, and he gives a great example in Abraham. He links Abraham's justification to two chapters in Genesis, each separated by a good number of years. First, James 2:21 says, let's go back there. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? Is he saying there that that's when Abraham was saved? Justified by works? And it was by works and not by faith? Is that what's in view here? Mm-mm. Not at all. When you go back to Genesis 22. This is an awesome passage. I hadn't planned on going through here, but it's fascinating. Now, see, he's referencing this passage here, but before we read through here, look back at Genesis 15:6. It says, "Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness." This is 20-some years before that. And what's interesting is not only is it 20-some years before him, for the context of 22, which is what James is referencing, it's actually, because it's and he believed in him, with what we have here is a hifil perfect here, which says, you know, this is a past act that he's talking about. He believed what God communicated to him sometime in the past. And that takes you back, I believe, to chapter 12, the Abrahamic covenant, and all the things that God communicated to him at that point. He says he believed him. He believed him. Gets back to that faith principle again. And that's when he was saved, back then. He came out of a family of his father was a pagan guy that worshipped idols. But this passage in 22, just so instructive from a Christian life standpoint in believing, in dealing with the tough issues of the day and the challenges of life. Just now, it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, two of his workers along with him, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, it took 3 days to get there. This was no easy deal, you know. Get in the car and diddy-bop down the road, no big deal. But here is took a while on that donkey. And he saw the place from a distance, there in verse 4. And in verse 5, he says, "And Abraham said to his young men," now listen here, here's the faith. Right, this is demonstrated right off the bat here. He says, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder. We will worship and return to you." We will worship and return to you. Now, for that to be a reality in his thinking, because he's been asked to take his son and offer him, what has he got to apply? The promises that God had given him, that this it's through his seed, Isaac, that not only would he have a progeny, many progeny, but would come the Messiah. The whole Abrahamic covenant aspect. So he knew, even if he did what he was told, and he was prepared to do that, that God was going to raise him up. And in Hebrews 11, that point is made when it talks about this incident. "I and the lad will go yonder, and we will worship and return to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took it in his hand, the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Now Isaac, he's not just a little guy. He's a teenager at this point, young man, perceptive young man, I might add. "And Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, 'My father, here I am, my son.' And he said, 'Behold the fire and the wood, But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Where is it? And Abraham said, God will provide. Yahweh Jireh. God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place of which God had told them, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac, laid him on the altar. Now, there's no indication at all that his son is big enough. Abraham's an old man. It's over 100 at this point. He didn't fight him. Didn't fight him at all. And Abraham stretched out his hand, took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And he says, Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God. You have total respect and awe for God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram, offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. That's the Yahweh Jireh. The Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. So he made the provision there for him. But the thing is, he's made the provision for all of us. Not just only for salvation. That's really the focus of our context. But he's made the provision for here. Dealing with the pressures of life. Whatever it is. But the thing is, we've got to be... The only way we're going to be prepared, and his way of preparing for us, is things like, do not forsake the assembling together, as the pattern of many is, but all the more as we see the day approaching there, Hebrews 10:25. It is so important to build and get our thinking, this divine viewpoint, as the basis of our thinking. Otherwise, see, that's his way of preparing us. It's not through cliches. It's not through platitudes. Or as I call it, the sing-spiration type theology, where you get a lot of lines out of songs reverberated, although there's songs that got some good points in them. But there's just as many in that songbook, even that one. I grew up with the kids they're not kids anymore, but the people that wrote that book, put that book together, the same Sunday school class with them. But anyway, we need to focus here as believers so that we can demonstrate the reality of phase one, salvation. And that's what we see here. The evidence of justification is lived out through the life. Your life lived out. And that's the whole point here. There's 25 years at least between Genesis 15 and 22. At least 25 years. And so, you know, James is not saying Abraham was justified twice. He's talking about two different things. 15 is talking about this, and 22 is talking about phase two. Being justified before others. See, Genesis 15 was faith in what God had communicated to him. And that's referenced back, I believe, back to chapter 12 because of the grammar there. The content of his belief was not visible to man until demonstrated by his works, his deeds. Genesis 22 is the event that demonstrated the faith before the eyes of man. So imagine the impact that had on those around at the time. Every day, we have the opportunity to demonstrate through our lives the reality of our faith in Jesus Christ. Every day. So what are we up to? what are we doing? Yeah. Back to Romans 3. Being justified as a gift by His grace. So the believing one is, the one who places their faith in Christ is justified, declared righteous as a gift by His grace. And we want to emphasize here the gift aspect. This really begins to explain what this great package of possessing God's perfect righteousness, being justified, how it all comes to us. It's a gift. When you go out looking for something, no matter what it is, from a house, a car, a new coat, pair of shoes, whatever it is, one of the things that most people put into consideration is, what is the cost? What is the cost? The price is a consideration, usually, right up front. Especially the bigger the item, the more important that becomes. So it really kind of, you know, if you're looking for a new house, new car, whatever, it stands to reason that the item, the nicer it is, the more expensive, the more costly, there'll be a greater price. Here the God of universe declares us to be righteous. Wow. You think about that a little bit. The price must be awesome. The price tag to us is immediately given. It's a gift that is given by His grace. D-O-R-E-A-N. Dorean. Dorean. It's a word for gift. It means something that's given freely. It's an adverb. Something that's given freely, gratis. Without a cost to the recipient. Without a cost to the recipient. There's also the idea with this word that there is no merit or even demerit involved in the action of giving the gift. This no merit aspect is seen if you look at John 15:25. Says, but they have done this in order that the word may be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me. And this is talking about the religious guy's attitude, the Pharisees' attitude towards Christ. They hated me without a cause. Without a cause. That without a cause is dorea. There was no merit, but they hated him anyway. There was no basis in him for that hate. But they hated anyway. Same basic idea in Galatians 2:21. This is kind of interesting. He says, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, through works, then Christ died needlessly. He didn't have to die. The needlessly, died needlessly. Dorean, without a cause. So it's a gift, very important aspect of the word, but it also is used as without a cause. Without a cause. There's nothing you can do from a work standpoint to cause Him to provide you salvation. To be justified and declare you righteous. It's a gift. It's a gift in response to faith. So what this verse is saying very strongly is that justification, being declared righteous as a free grace gift that comes by faith alone because it comes without cost and merit to the recipient through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. He paid the price. That's what redemption emphasizes, remember now. And we'll see that when we get into it. It's not just having faith, but it's faith in the right object. Jesus Christ and his redemptive work on the cross. That's the only object that results in salvation. Well, we'll stop here and pick up with number 3 after the break. And then we're going to look at some things related to grace. And maybe get started with redemption. Father, we're grateful for this opportunity this morning to look at this doctrine of justification, to just clarify these things in our thinking, so that we recognize that this is a grace gift. Not only being justified, but the whole package of salvation is by grace. Just as you've made clear so often throughout Scripture. And this accrues to us strictly by faith, which is the only grace way, as we see, as we pursue in our study. Because there's no merit in the faith. And we just thank you for your faithful provision for us through Christ. May we truly appreciate what he has done for us. And as we examine in the second hour the aspects of grace, may we just see that provision that you have made through Christ really should be the motivating force for our life in all aspects. And we just give you the praise and glory now for this time of fellowship together in the Word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.